Bible to Matthew chapter 25. All right, so Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord's giving the Olivet Discourse, and in all of this, he's laying out the tribulation time as prophesied by Daniel and other Old Testament prophets. Throughout here, he gives warning about being ready. And of course, by application, that's true for us as well, to be ready for the coming of the Lord. So the Bible talks about his first coming and his second coming. In his second coming, there'll be two phases. There'll be the phase of the rapture of New Testament saints, and the second phase of the second coming will be the is coming for the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, the deceased tribulation saints. So there'll be some saints that will make it through the tribulation time, and this is what this passage is going to deal with today. So we're in chapter 25. And so as he has given several parables about being ready, about the faithful servants, the talents, and so on. We now come to verse 31. So verse 31 is another chronological passage here that says when, starts off with when, so that's an adverb, and connects with verbs. So it relates to back in 24, verse 29, immediately after tribulation of those days. And so we have the detail of the tribulation of those days, and then taking us to the conclusion of that. Then we have the parables, like I mentioned there, of being ready and dealing with the talents and so on. And then he proceeds back to the chronological order here in verse 31. So he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the glory, holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so we had him coming back in 24:29 when everything darkens, the whole cosmos darkens. He comes back in his glory. His feet touch the Mount of Olivet there. And Zechariah splits it in two. He salvages the believing remnant there and so on. And he finishes off the Battle of Armageddon. So here we're putting 24:29 connected with Zechariah 14:4. And then after that, there has to be the judgment of those who have lived through the tribulation time. And so, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So, who are these nations? These nations, of course, the word behind nation there is ethnos, sometimes translated Gentile. So this is dealing with the judgment of the Gentiles who have survived the tribulation. And he's going to judge them. And so here will be a judgment of those living on earth, Gentiles. And he's going to deal with them accordingly to see who will enter into the millennium and who will not. All right, and so we're told here, he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. So here we have sheep and goats. He's the good shepherd. He's going to divide them, and sheep refer to the believers, and the goats to the unbelievers. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. He's going to separate them. He will know. So he knows who are his own. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. He knows who are his own. And so he will separate. Now, the separation will be based on their demonstration of faith or lack of faith. So remember, the Bible talks about the just shall live by faith, but living by faith demonstrates fruit of repentance. So it has to be fruit as well. So now, what's the fruit of their repentance? Well, the fruit of their repentance would be their attitude towards the Jews. All right, so he deals, first of all, with his, in verse 34, with his sheep. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, so the kingdom, it's going to be a millennial kingdom. So remember in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is a term that's expressed of referring to millennial reign of Christ. And so prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now the millennium is going to be like the Garden of Eden. So remember, the Lord put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were to reproduce, have a Adamic race, and a godly seed. At some point, he would, as they all continued to obey him and so on, at some point, then he would redeem them. But that didn't occur, obviously. So now we're back to the millennium and the Garden of Eden again. So we have a big gap here between the original Garden of Eden, and earth is going to be turned into the Garden of Eden once again. Because during the 7 years, the earth is going to be destroyed. This is going to be Satan's reign for 7 years, as it were. And in his reign, he's really not going to be reigning. He's going to be being destroyed, and his reign is going to be destroyed because the Lord really doesn't allow evil to reign without stepping in and dealing with that. So anyway, but we see the preparation of the Garden of Eden revisited now. And he's going to have his believers in the Garden of Eden. So he gives the explanation here to them. Why are they on the right hand? Because they have the fruit of repentance, and their attitude is a supportive attitude towards the Jews. So anybody in the tribulation who is in any way supportive of the Jew would indicate they are a believer in Jehovah God and his chosen people. So this is not a work of salvation. I'll make that clear. It says, for I was a hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So here we have the word brethren. So the word brethren has a context in the Bible. Sometimes the brethren is referring to Gentile Christians. Sometimes it's referring to the Lord's own physical brothers. But in this case, it's referring to the Jews. Remember, he was a Jew. He came out from the seed of David and so on. And so he's not talking about his brothers there, of his physical brothers, because they're long gone. So he's talking about the Jewish people there. Now, in this context, let's look over there in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. So we go to chapter 12 quite often, Revelation, as we go through this passage. Or go through Matthew, for instance. So there, Matthew 12, here we are seeing reference to the red dragon. That's in verse 3. who's the devil. And verse 5 says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, who's the man-child? Of course, that's the Lord. So the woman here is referring to the nation of Israel. And, of course, Mary was an Israelite. And that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, or that's 3.5 years. So this will be the last 3.5 years. She has a place prepared of God. All right, then we find out there's this war going on in heaven between Michael and the devil. And the great dragon was cast out, we're told, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. So four titles given for him, so we know who this is. Notice the old serpent. What's that mean? Well, it takes all the way back to the garden. All right, cast out. And then we're told in verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. So here is direct persecution. So this coincides with the Antichrist killing the two witnesses, going into the temple, putting up an image of himself and demanding the Jews to worship him, and the Jews flee. That takes back in chapter 24 when they flee with, make sure it's not wintertime or you're with child and so on. That's when they flee. And so then the woman who brought forth a man's child, that's a Jewish nation. It's not Mary, obviously. It's a Jewish nation. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. So here's symbolism. She'll flee very quickly here. She's nourished. Who's going to nourish her? See, it's these Gentiles that are going to nourish her. For time and times and half a time. So we have one unit, two more units. That's three and a half a unit. That's 3.5. So here's another way of expressing the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed the flood with which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these Jews are those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's not just the unsaved Jews. It's believing Jews in the last 3.5 years. So this is what the Lord wants. He's taken the Jewish people through 3.5 years of the tribulation for many to cry out to the Lord Jesus as their Savior to be saved. This is what he wanted. And also for them to put away their idols. So their final test with regard to idolatry was, or will be, when they reject the idol in the temple of the Antichrist. And so the Jews need to be nourished. Notice in the verse there, where she is nourished. So we have... somebody has to nourish her. That's what the Gentiles do. So these are believing Gentiles. When Gentiles who are in the tribulation realize this is about the Jews, and Jesus is the Messiah, many of them will be saved, and they will not only identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, but identify with his people, the Jews. And so the Lord is saying here, to these nations, these Gentiles. There's going to be another judgment for the Jews, but that's a different passage. But here we see, he will say, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So here we see the identification between the Jew and the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look there in the book of Acts, For instance, in chapter 9, notice Acts 9:4, here's Saul of Tarsus. He has killed Stephen. Now he's on his way to Damascus, and he wants to kill other Christians. And on the way, he's stopped by the Lord. Verse 4 says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The personal pronoun, me. Who's the me here? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. So what was Saul of Tarsus doing? He was targeting Jesus, but he couldn't get to Jesus, so he went after Jesus' followers. Follow that? So we see a close identification between the Lord and believers. And so as he was killing and going after the Christians, as they identify with Christ, he was going after Christ. See, so the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, put him on a tree, and have him accursed of God, and they thought they were done with him. But they weren't. Died, buried, rose again. And so this is what the world would want to do. This is what the world thinks of God. If I could get my hands on God, I would kill God. So obviously the Lord, triune Godhead is a spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth, and this is what the world wanted to do with God in the person of Christ. This is how the world hates God. And that was us before we got saved. We didn't know it. That was us. And so we see the identification here between Christ and the believer. So what does Christian mean? Christian literally means, with the ending on it, a little Christ. So we are little Christ. That doesn't mean we're deity, but that means we belong to him. He belongs to us. We identify with him. And so we see the Lord says this to Saul. And so we see the identification here of this. That's why we as believers, we belong to the Lord. He belongs to us. We're Christians. We're not ashamed of that term. And he, of course, came from the son of from David, so he's of the Jewish lineage, and so we ought to be supportive of the Jews, even in their unsaved state. We still support them and are favorable towards them, even as unsaved people, because they're his chosen people. And by the way, Romans chapter 9, that we'll deal with this afternoon or later this morning, brings this out. And so the Lord's not done with the Jewish people. But anyway, we're back here to the passage. So the Lord indicates here why they can enter in on his right hand and into the millennium. Not because they were involved in social acts of helping the poor. That doesn't save anybody. All right? So the social gospel doesn't save anybody. That's why a lot of churches are involved with social gospel. We just hand out food and things for people and try to help them. Nothing wrong with that, but if you don't help them spiritually, the food will come and go, and it's all over. They need to be dealt with eternally, not just temporally. So we're not opposed to helping people. They're down and out and so on. But associated with that, we want to help them spiritually. All right, so anyway, the Lord gives this teaching here to them. Now, I might say, in addition to what I just said, many people want to use this passage to approve their social gospel message. We're even helping the Jews. We're even sending food to the Jews and helping the Jews. And I hear and see advertisements about helping the Jews and so on. Nothing wrong with that, but if there's no gospel connected with it, then there is a lot wrong with it. Because you're just feeding them to live one more day as an unsaved person. And you're not helping them. All right. So anyway, now we move on. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's the departure. They're cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we see another preparation here. So remember back there in verse 34, the kingdom of heaven was prepared for believers. So we'll be there, kingdom of heaven, the millennium. We in our resurrected bodies, we'll be there in the kingdom of heaven, ministering there and so on. And so will those who are believers who enter into the millennium. They'll be there. And the resurrected Old Testament saints, they'll be in there. So the millennial kingdom will be for believers through all ages, either in natural body or resurrected body. But that was prepared for man from the beginning. But this passage says, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels." So if we try to understand this chronologically, this would be after Satan sinned and took a third of the angels with him, the preparation was made, if you want to look at this chronologically. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So Lucifer sinned and took a third of the angels with him initially. Adam and Eve hadn't sinned yet. Right? So there was no hell for them. Why should there be? They hadn't sinned yet. So the Lord made judged the devil and his, the angels he took with him. Excuse me. After they sinned. So the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not prepared for man. And so Lord's expectation. So if we look at this scenario, in the creation week, Adam and Eve created sixth day. They're told to be fruitful and multiply, but presumably they didn't, because if they were had offspring on day six, then the offspring would be perfect. But shortly after day six, might have been on day seven, Satan fell. So when the Lord rested, but Satan fell, tempted Adam and Eve. Keep all these things in mind. This is immediate. Satan sins. He goes after God's highest creation, mankind. Mankind's God's highest creation, and we are going to judge the angels. They're not going to judge us. We're judging the angels. And so anyway, Satan goes after Adam and Eve. They sinned, and so on. So, presumably at that point, if we can talk about chronology and temporality and so on relative to God's plan, so keep in mind now, he didn't predetermine the fall of Satan, did he? He didn't predetermine the fall of Satan. He didn't predetermine the fall of man. He didn't elect some angels and not elect angels, other angels, before he created. He didn't elect man and non-elect others. He didn't do any of that. It's not, it doesn't come out of the Bible. It's forced on the Bible. And so he's made the place. So anybody who dies without Christ and goes to the everlasting fire goes to the place not prepared for them. All right, so anyway, he goes on to say, "For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not." All right. "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these," so these, takes it right back there to "these my brethren," same group, "these ye did it not to me." So this is going to be the those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and hate the Jews during the tribulation. So we have two categories. And so he deals with them. "You did it not unto me." and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. So there's the everlasting fire, verse 41, everlasting punishment in this verse, and the righteous into life eternal. All right, so the word everlasting and the word eternal come from the same Greek root word. So the punishment is as long as the life. And the eternal life is as long as the punishment. So there's no annihilation. If there's annihilation for the unsaved, there's annihilation for the saved. How do you like that? I'm going to be annihilated one of these days because I'm a believer. No, you're not. So there's no annihilation. So these are heavy passages, but these all relate to the Lord is King. Remember, that was a theme in 21:5 of Matthew. And the King's coming. He's coming for us. He's coming for other people and so on. So the Lord's coming. We need to be ready and prepared for this. So here we see how the Lord deals with them at this time. And so the passage brings out these truths. Now, if we look over there in Ezekiel, chapter 20. In Ezekiel, the latter part of the book of Ezekiel, he begins to talk about the future prophecy and so on for the Jews. And he says here, relative to them. So remember, Ezekiel was a prophet when Jerusalem fell, Nebuchadnezzar. And so anyway, Ezekiel is speaking to the elders here and trying to talk to them about their need to trust the Lord and also the future for the Jews. So in chapter 20, verse 33 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." So he's going to rule over the Jews. "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." So this is going to be bringing them out during the tribulation. So they'll be scattered, and he's going to bring them all over to the promised land. Which seems to indicate that the world population is going to be highly diminished. We know by a little past the midpoint of tribulation, half the world population will be gone. And then the last judgments are going to just wipe out so much of humanity. So now here he's going to bring them into the wilderness and plead with them face to face, like I pled with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. So here's the regathering of Israel. And when everything's all done, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to have the Jews there. And some will have made it through the tribulation in their physical body. Some will not. But some will be believers, some will be unbelievers. And he's going to purge out the rebels. So here we have his judgment for Gentiles, his judgment for Jews. They're distinct. These are distinct judgments. He deals with the Jews one way. I mean, always in truth. And I'm not talking about one way of salvation. He deals with the Jews distinctly from with the Gentiles. So the Lord sees a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Even in the New Jerusalem, there'll be a distinction between the Jews with the 12 tribes there, and also a distinction of the church-age saints, which primarily be Gentiles, with the 12 apostles. And so we see these distinctions. So At this point, the Lord is going to bring only believers into the millennium, but he will have a judgment at this point. So, and looking at the big picture here, once again, we have, so you can start drawing your timeline. You've got it memorized by now. See, it's impressed in your mind, right? You have dreams about this, right? All right, so we got the 75-day gap here. And so he will deal with here. We can say here is a throne for the Gentiles. And here is a throne for the Jews. And here's where he will deal with the Jews and Gentiles. Now, the believers will enter in. And the first group here will be those that are will be born again as spirits poured out on them, and they will have offspring, and their offspring will need to be saved during this 1,000-year reign. And so think of that. The offspring. So the offspring will be born unsaved, obviously, and then they'll need to be saved. So the offspring will be in an environment. They'll be like the Garden of Eden. They'll see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see the resurrected Old Testament saints. They'll see the resurrected New Testament saints. They'll see us, resurrected saints. Satan will be bound. There'll be no demons. And all they need to do is trust in the Lord as their Savior. That's all they need to do. And yet, multitudes won't. So, if you look here in Revelation chapter 20, we have the final Gog, Magog uprising. So, in chapter 20, Scripture says here in 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He's at the center of the earth, the bottomless pit. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So deceive the nations. Well, who are these nations? Well, they're the offspring of the saved people that came into the tribulation. Now we're 1,000 years later, so there'll be many, many, many. So what will the world's population be? Probably very great by that time. And we would understand probably saints will be able to live in ages of longevity like before the flood and have great fecundity where they have a lot of offspring. And so they'll be fruitful and multiply, and so we have that. But anyway, Scripture says Satan shall be loosed out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So this will be a large world population, 1,000 years. And we would assume that the believers in the natural bodies, as they obey the Lord, they will live and live and live. Some of them may be like Methuselah. Think of that. Living 1,000 years. He almost made it, right? Imagine the candles on his cake. I mean, but anyway. All right. So the individuals will be rebels. And so verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So he took care of that. And Satan then is cast through like fire. All right, so we have this judgment that comes on them. Now, in Isaiah, if you look back there, Isaiah predicts some truths here. It's So here, in Isaiah chapter 65, for instance, verse 20, this passage is talking about the millennium, 65:20. It says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And so the idea seems to be, relatively speaking, somebody who's 100 years old in the millennium will be like a child. I mean, if you're only 100 years old when you're way down at the end of the millennium, somebody's 900 years old, you're just a young buck, you know. You're just 100 years old. I'm 999 years old or more. So that's what Scripture's saying there. So this is not figurative. But also, the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So the idea, they'll be accursed, being accursed has to be cut off from God and destroyed. So it looks like somebody will be given 100 years to repent in the millennium. If they don't repent in the millennium, then they'll be destroyed or cursed. So that means the multitudes that are down here in the last century of the millennium, who are unbelievers, they will still have time, but that'll be the group that'll be cut off, accursed, and destroyed. Notice in the same context, verse 23 says, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." See, so this will be the Lord's immediate answer to prayer. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all the holy mountain, saith the Lord." So the curse will be lifted off the animal world. So animals will mingle, just like they did back in the garden. They'll mingle together. The only curse not lift will be on the serpent, who'll still eat the dust. That was his curse, and that's to be a reminder during the millennium. Even though the devil's not there, we have a reminder of the devil and what happened back with Adam and Eve. So this, we go from 4,000 B.C. to out here, well, we're 2,000, another 1,000, 3,000, so at least a 7,000-year span, and we haven't forgotten about the serpent and the history of mankind. So we see the curse will be lifted. So this is the millennium. This is what the Lord's going to do. But he's tidying up everything after the Battle of Armageddon and preparing things to go into the millennium. And I mentioned there in Daniel chapter 7, you've got 75 or 9, you've got 75 days. It's the only place in Scripture where this period is found, 75-day gap, prepare for the millennium. And so the Lord is going to show his reign, but he's going to reign with a rod of iron, because he's still going to be dealing with the unsaved. Now, we'll be in our resurrected bodies, and he won't be ruling over us with a rod of iron. He'll be ruling over the offspring of people who came into the millennium with a rod of iron. And we will rule with him with a rod of iron. And so we'll have, according to our faithfulness, so on, we'll have realms of service for the Lord and so on in a resurrected body. And so, you know, who knows, somebody might be reigning over Cromwell. Or, New Britain. Or, if you weren't faithful, maybe an ally in New Britain. whatever. However that works out. But anyway, the Lord's going to bless us with the opportunity to serve him, and we'll be serving with the Lord. But here's where we learn to serve now. We serve now in the local church, and so he'll have a place for us to serve there as well. And one final verse in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, this takes us certainly into the New Jerusalem. And 22:3 says, Revelation, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. That's the New Jerusalem. And his servants shall serve him. So what will we do throughout the millennium and throughout eternity? We will serve the Lord. We're not going to sit around on a cloud bank twanging a harp. We're going to be serving the Lord throughout eternity. He'll have mobile things for us to do and so on. So here's where we get our feet wet in this dispensation, in this local church, serving the Lord. All right, that takes us through Matthew 25. Next time we'll start in 26 and see as the Lord now is heading towards the cross. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We pray that you'll help us have a broader view of your plan for us and help us to be motivated to live for thee and serve thee, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.